Shall we bow our heads and have a word of prayer for a moment, please? Once again, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we wish to remind you that we've come together for what we call another gospel meeting. We're so grateful to have the building, have the facility. I'm so grateful to be able to invite you to come, and we're so grateful that you've come. Some have come for one reason or another. Maybe someone called you on the phone. Maybe it's just your habit to come to meeting with your wife or your husband or your family. And sometimes, maybe we've been coming for years and we just take everything for granted. Well, I'm going to ask you tonight to pay attention and listen as though this is your first time that you've ever come to a gospel meeting. And I'm going to ask you to listen as though this is your last time to come. May I ask you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, may I ask you in love, dear friend, what if this was the last opportunity? And tonight, when you left this building, your decision will seal your destiny. I'm going to ask you to listen tonight as though this were the case, for it may be for someone here. Listen and ask God to help you to believe. In fact, why not just decide now, I'm going to believe what the Bible says tonight, and I'm going to do what the Bible says tonight. If you do, dear friend, this could be the great turning point of your life. It could change the entire course of your life and make a new person out of it. But I don't know who is saved and who is not. Only you know your spiritual condition and relationship before God. And the choice will be yours. May God help you to make the right decision tonight. Now, our Father, we pray that as we look into Thy Word, that the Spirit of God Himself shall speak to each of our hearts. To those of us who are saved, we pray that He will just seal it up that much more as far as salvation is concerned. And we might take on new dynamics, new dimensions tonight in our own Christian life. And that those of us, those here who are unsaved, who are lost and in their sin, we pray that tonight might be the time in which they say yes to Christ. I'll not be lost any longer. I'll trust Him as Savior. May the Spirit of God do His work in our hearts tonight, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 25. Luke 13:25. Before we read this verse, I'd like to tell you a little story I heard recently of a minister, not a minister, but a businessman, rather, who was a Christian businessman. And one night on the way home from work, he decided, rather than riding the bus, he would just walk home. It was such a lovely night. And so he was walking home from work. He knew there would be quite some time before the evening meal was ready, and he wanted to relax. And so as he was walking home through the neighborhood before he got to his home, he passed a little church building on the corner there that was having church services. And of course, this businessman, not being a Christian and not being a church goer, and knowing very little about what the church stood for except of the basics, you might say, that he learned in Sunday school, his childhood days came back to his mind, and he said to himself, well, I have a little time before I have to be at home. I think I'll just slip in the back of the church building here and sit down and listen to the service that's going on. And so the businessman, who wasn't a Christian, came in and slipped down quietly and sat down on the back seat. And it so happened that it was one of those meetings where people were giving testimonies. And so one person stood and gave a testimony, and he says, "Now I'm having a terrible time down at work for the cause of Christ. I'm being persecuted. People are bothering me. I'm not being promoted. The workload is doubled and everything's going wrong. Please pray for me." And he said, another dear person stood up. The lady said, "I'm having lumbago in my back. And my back is aching. I haven't had a good day. I haven't had a day without pain for years. Please pray for me." And the testimony went on and on and on, and everyone that stood up that gave a word of testimony really was testifying to something that was wrong, some pressure that they were having in life, and then they said, "Please pray for me," and sat down. Finally, after the minister had delivered the message for the evening, he saw the businessman back in the back, and of course the businessman hadn't said a thing, just sat and listened. So the preacher made his way down the aisle and got to the back door before he dismissed the audience, and then he caught the businessman right by the hand. And he said, "Say, you're a visitor, aren't you?" He says, "Yes, I am." He says, "You're a Christian?" He says, "No, I have enough troubles of my own already." And you know, friends, I think sometimes that we as Christians, we reflect such a negative testimony that the world looks at us and they say, "I don't want to be like them." I recall before I was saved, I used to watch my mother, my dear mom, and all of you dear friends here. And all you would do would read that Bible and sit in these church pews and sing these songs, and you never did anything that had any fun to it. Well, I was wrong. You know I was wrong. But I didn't know I was wrong. And I thought that being a Christian would be terribly boring and there would be no fun in it. And you know, this is the way that many of the world looks at Christianity. They see the negative side. And they say, "Well, you have no fun. You're living without life. You don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those that do. You don't go to the nightclub. You don't go to the movies. You don't go to the dances. You don't go to all of these things. All you do is sit still." Well, I like to tell you, dear friend, tonight, that the only life worth living is the life in Christ, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I think these are great days in which Christians are living. I think this is the best time in life to give a testimony for the Lord and unto the Lord to the lost people of the world. I believe the unsaved people are searching. And when they meet Christians with a difference, with a different life, and with a smile on their face, and a spring in their step, they'll listen to them and they'll hear them out. The fact of the matter is, we are not doing it, many of us, like we ought to. Now, I think we ought to turn the tides tonight. In fact, we're going to do so in the Scriptures. And instead of looking at the child of God, we know what we have. I want us to look at the unsaved and see what they don't have. Will you do that with me tonight? And if you're here unsaved, I want you to hear every verse of Scripture that we read. You see, we're on the winning side. God is God. Creation demands a creator. Design does demand a designer. A plan demands a planner. And our own God consciousness demands God. And the Bible here proves that God does exist. And we are on the winning side. We're going to win. And we don't have to be ashamed about it at all. And dear friend, if you're unsaved, you're going to lose. All the things in life worth having and worth enjoying, you don't have. And all the things in eternity that's worth having, you don't have either. Now, number one, we're going to share with you about 9 things tonight, or 10, if we have time. 10 things that the Christ rejecter is without. Now, I'm going to ask you, yes or no, are you a Christian? Well, the majority of you can say, "Oh, yes, thank God, I'm a Christian." Well, my message to you tonight should be one that will seal it up and just make you shout and happy as far as being a Christian is concerned. But if you're an unsaved person, if you're lost and in your sin tonight, I want to share with you 10 of the most important things in life and death that you don't have. And all of what's left isn't worth having if you miss these things. Number one, Luke chapter 13 and verse 25. "When once the master of the house is risen up, and have shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know ye not from where you are.' Then shall ye begin to say, 'We have eaten and have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not from where you are. Depart from me, all ye that workers of iniquity. This verse tells us that the unbeliever, the lost individual, has no entrance to heaven. He's without. This is number one. He's without an entrance to heaven. Now, I travel quite a bit, and I know what it means to pull up to a motel or a hotel and have an open bedroom, an entrance that I can go into and rest. And the Scripture teaches that as far as the Christian is concerned, in the book of Revelation, that when we leave this life, there is an entrance to heaven. The doors will be open. And I believe we can take John's translation from earth to heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 as a type of the experience that every believer will experience when he leaves this life if the Lord doesn't come first. And the first thing that he sees is an open door to heaven. And he sees a throne. And he sees one that's set upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees all the description of a beautiful, glorious, eternal heaven. And it's all his forever. Now I want to share something with you. I'm no doctor, nor surgeon, nor have anything to do with medicine, nor life, nor death. But I have talked to a number of doctors, and just recently, a Dr. Cook, who is the head doctor of the hospital in Berrien Center, Michigan, where our brother Charlie Williams labors for the Lord. And he verified this after I have talked to a number of other doctors. They tell me that when a person dies, that there are two ways of determining death. One, by the heartbeat, and the other, by the brain wave. In fact, in New York City, at this very time, there's a legal battle going on between some company and some other company to determine what is death. When does a person die? When the heart quits beating? Or when the brain wave stops? Or when both together stop? For instance, if you had a $100,000 insurance policy, and this insurance policy lasted until noon a certain day, and your heart quit beating at 12:05, and your brain wave continued till 12:05, and if you were not dead until both stopped, my friend, you'd be out of business as far as the contract is concerned. If the law says that both have to stop. And so I had this conversation with a friend, in fact, this Dr. Cook. And he told me the same thing that a number of other doctors have told me. That there is definitely the beginning of the death experience and an ending of the death experience, and usually there's about 30 minutes to an hour difference. Now, I'm not saying that one is the heartbeat and the other is the brain wave. I can't say that. I'm just imagining. I have had doctors tell me that in the hospitals, one reason they roll the corpse of a person who has died as quickly as possible to the morgue down in the basement. So when they go out of that twilight zone, there's usually a temporary, secondary coming back to life. In other words, a person dies. Everything stops as far as outward appearances are concerned. They lay that corpse out on a bed. They put the sheet over the corpse's head and roll that corpse away. And that individual seems to go into a twilight sleepy zone. And about 30 minutes later, they say, not always, there comes a time in which just briefly this corpse wakes up. And there's a reason to believe that one is the gradual backing out of this life, and the other is the gradual arrival to the eternal state. And I've had more than one preacher tell me who had been doctors and had made studies of this, that you can always tell the believers from the unbelievers, for the believers die with a smile on their face. And there is never a recapitulation 30 minutes later. But when an unbeliever dies,
While he may not know he's dying when he's going into this 30-minute twilight zone, the reason they roll that corpse out of the hospital so no one can see it as quickly as possible is because if he wakes up there at the other end of this little stage of time and he sees the caverns of the damned and he realizes that he's in hell, he screams to the top of his voice before he drops over. Now, I've been in occasions where I've seen this happen. And Dr. Cook told me a year ago, he says, Bob, I've seen hundreds of these experiences. And he says, every time I see it, it shatters me down to my cousins. And he never wants to see it again. And I visited people in hospitals. And I've seen dear Christians lean back on the pillow and just smile like they'd seen the Lord and off they'd go. I'll tell you, dear friend, all the tribulations that all the Christians ever experienced in the life and history of the church combined are not worth the privilege of an open door to heaven the moment we leave this life. Okay. I'd be happy to sacrifice it all to know that one of these days when I breathe my last, when they snap the lid on my casket, old Brother Bob is going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. But the Scripture says that the unsaved person has no door. The door is shut. I mentioned St. Cloud Penitentiary in one of the sermons recently. I went to visit a dear friend in the penitentiary in St. Cloud, Minnesota. And they have four rows of doors you go through. And I'll tell you, by the time they open one door and you go through and they clunk that door behind you, and then they open the next one and you go through and they clunk that door behind you, by the time you go through these four doors, my friend, you're in jail. And you know you're in jail. And I look back, you know, and I hope those fellows don't go off duty, I'll tell you that. You get that I'm in jail feeling and you want to begin to see those doors open up. Can you imagine what life will be like when that time comes and the doors to heaven are closed? John says, and the gates were open. But the unsaved person, while you may have everything in this life, when the time comes, there will be no entrance to heaven for you. Now, number two, John chapter 15 and verse 25. John chapter 15 and verse 25, we see a second without as far as the unbeliever is concerned. John chapter 15. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their heart. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. You know what this means? This means that every person who lives and dies and goes to hell will go there without one justifiable reason. Did you know that? When you end up in hell, you cannot blame God for a moment. God has opened the door. God has provided the way, and there is not one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has ever done to you wrong. Not one bad thing. Everything that the Lord Jesus has ever done for mankind, it was done good and for the benefit of the human race. And we cannot stand and point one finger of accusation to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because of the sin of the human heart, the Scripture says they hated Him without a cause. They had no cause to hate Him. That is, the cause was not in the Lord Jesus Christ to hate Him, but the cause was in the wicked heart of man. Dear friend, tonight you don't have one reason in the world for rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The reason you reject Him is because sin and the Antichrist has bound your heart and you cannot stand and confess Christ apart from the exercise of your will, examined and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. I've been in testimony meetings before where I've seen a person stand and give a good, clear, ringing testimony of conversion to Christ. And right next door, right beside that person or right nearby, here's a person who professed to be a Christian. He was trying to make everyone think he was a Christian, and he was gripping the table, he was gripping the bench, and he couldn't get up. Why? Because Satan had him bound. And this is what it means in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. But it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking of the Spirit. And when God saves an individual, the Spirit of God comes down into that individual and he breaks the chains that binds him and he sets him free and he gives him a message and he's got to speak out for the Lord. What about you tonight? My friend, you don't have one cause to ever hate the Lord Jesus or reject him, and yet you still do. Why? Because of sin. Now let's hurry on. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and we see a third thing that every Christ rejecter in this world is without. And by the way, you dear Christians here, I hope you write these references down, because this will put a spring in your step and a song in your heart and a victorious dynamic at the job or anywhere else. You don't have to be the loser. You're on the winning side. It's the unbeliever that's the loser. He's without all the things that count. And when they begin to sneer at you and laugh at you and make fun of you, you just remember, they have no entrance to heaven. They have no cause to hate Christ. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we see a third without. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They not only are without a cause to hate Christ, but the Bible teaches that there's coming a time, it's called the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And every Christ rejecter that's ever been born into the human race that died rejecting Christ is going to have to stand before that great white throne judgment. And before that great white throne, it says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. And I believe in the books are recorded all the sins of each of us except those of us who are Christians. And over in the book over here is recorded all the believers. And I believe the Scripture seems to teach that every person individually is going to have to take his turn to come across the front and stand before that throne, naked before God as far as sin is concerned. And the book is going to be open, and the name is going to be sought out, and your name will not be found in the book of life. There'll be no Christians there. They'll be behind the throne on the winning side. And then over on the other side, the books, the volumes are going to be open, and your name will be found. Oh yes, here it is. And every sin of word, every sin of deed, and every sin of thought will be recorded, and it will be amplified. And you will have to bow your head and agree with God the Son. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm worthy only of death and hell and the grave. I deserve to go to the lake of fire. And you'll have to take sides with God against yourself. You say, well, that isn't fair. Oh, yes, it is fair. God has fully revealed himself to mankind by the things which we see, it says here in Romans 1:20. Up at Yosemite National Park last year, I told you, I think, about the bear. They had a bear down there robbing garbage cans. People had food on the table, you know, and the bear would come around, and when people would go to meeting, he'd just eat up all the sweet stuff, the ham, the buns, and things of that nature. I went down there, and I saw one fellow, as the bear came around to his little dining area there, he just picked up a garbage can lid and a knife or something and started beating on the lid like that, you know, and the old bear got all rattled and he took off. So a few minutes later, this bear was over at another little place, and the people had left, and they had a nice, beautiful basket there, and there was this bear in there tearing everything all up, and I said, now that's not fair. About 30 or 40 of us had gathered around there watching that bear just devour all this sweet food. And old Brother Bob is going to be the hero, you know. So I went and got this lid of the garbage can, and I got myself a stick, and I went over there, and I started beating on that thing, and that old bear paid no attention until I got just about as far as from here to that flop. And that bear turned around and roared at me, and he chased me for a country mile down that road. And he almost caught me. That's the thing. My children were laughing and just dying. Old Dad being chased by a bear. There he goes. That was going just like that through the trees at Yosemite National Park. My wife still laughs at me. That night when I went to bed, I stacked up chairs in front of the door, and I put her on that side. So if that bear came in, I was going over the wall. But you know, on a rainy day, when you see bear tracks, you don't have to see the bear. You know there's a bear around, huh? We don't have to see God to know that God is there. He's revealed himself. Creation. I asked a young man one time when he got up at a summer youth camp. I said, Johnny, or marriage camp, brother. I said, Johnny, how did you find yourself this morning? He said, well, I just got up, opened my eyes, threw back the cover, and there I was. He said, Rent, lying right in bed. And you know, you don't have to look very far to see creation. All you've got to do is get a good night's rest, wake up in the morning, open your eyes and look around, and it's all around you here. Creation demands a creator, dear friend. How did it get here? They have proven that it did not come by an evolutionary process. It has been here, and when it got here, it had to come all at one time. It came because God the Creator spoke it into existence. That's why. A plan demands a planner. Design demands a designer. Look into the human eye. I went to the doctor about a year ago and I bought some glasses and I had my eyes examined and the doctor was looking through my eye and he was saying, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. I said, Doctor, I'm going to pay you, but I didn't think it was going to be that much. And he says, the reason I'm saying that, Mr. Bruton, is because the most beautiful thing in life is the inside of a human eye. Man could not design such a thing. Look at a flower. Study the heartbeat of a human being, the blood pressure, the nerve cells, the lungs, the system of reproduction, a number of things, and you cannot deny that there's a design, and man is really just sneaking up on it. He's just learning about it. It's been here all the time. Design demands a designer. Plan demands a plan. And every human being that's ever been born in the human race knows that there is a God somewhere. He has a God consciousness. The Bible says so right here. Christian says, no God! Don't fool yourself for a moment. There's no such thing as a 100% pure, thoroughbred atheist. Every man knows that there's a God. And he's without excuse. Man will not come to God, the Scripture says. He doesn't want God. Well, let's go on. Romans chapter 5 in verse 6. There's a fourth thing that every Christ rejecter is without. First of all, without entrance to heaven. Secondly, without a cause to hate Christ. Thirdly, without excuse. No but God's at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. You'll have to take sides with God and you'll be glad to do it. All the evidence will be on God's side and you'll have no excuse whatsoever. And then in Romans 5 and 6, but when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What does this mean? When we were yet without strength. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means without strength to do good. Now we have strength. I have strength to stand here and talk to you. And it takes strength to sit there and listen. But it means without strength for man, as far as man is concerned, to do anything that pleases God. All of the energy of mankind is spent running from God and getting deeper and deeper in sin. And man with his strength looks back and he shakes his fist at God and says, no, God, I don't want you in my life. Go back. I'd rather do it myself. That's what it means. Now there may be someone here tonight that says, oh, yes, I have a little strength. There's a little good in every man. I talked to a man this afternoon that told me that there's a little bit of God in everyone. And man has a dynamic within himself to do right or to do wrong. I said to myself, that dear brother hasn't read Romans chapter 5. You don't have 1 ounce of strength to please God in your own ability. And all the strength that you'll ever have, you'll spend going the other way until God by the Spirit reaches out and gets you and pump the information into you and pump the energy into you and give you the strength to turn around and say, oh God, I surrender. I'll not run any further. I'll not go the other way. Here I am. Take me and use me for your glory. I believe that what you say about your Son in the Bible is true. That's conversion. And the Scripture says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is wonderful. Before we were ever born, before we had ever committed one sin. Some people say, well, you know, all of my past sins are washed away. Now I've got to be careful for the future, for if I sin anymore, I'll lose my salvation. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, you hadn't committed one sin. They were all future. And 2,000 years ago, He died for all of your sins. The sins that you have committed, the sins that you have committed today, and the sins you're going to commit tomorrow. Christ died for those sins. And He says, here's the salvation. But my friend, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, or buy your way to heaven, or reform your way to heaven, or be good, or do good, or any other way to earn or merit salvation, stop where you are. It's hopeless. We are without strength to please God. This is what it says. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, had you taken sides with God on this matter and confessed, God, I can't save myself. I have nothing to offer. All that I have to offer to you is the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wanted to hear. Not faith in self and self-confidence that the modernists say, but turning from self to God and saying, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And if He paid it all, there's nothing left for me to pay. I'm just going to let Him pay the ticket and claim it and be justified. The lost person is without an entrance to heaven, without a cause to hate Christ, without excuse, and without strength to do good. Now turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and we see three, of the most pitiful without in the Bible. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now we assume this, because you're not saved. The Christ rejected. You've rejected Him. You're without Him. You don't love Him. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I'll tell you, if there's one thing that I praise God for every day in my life, is that I have a hope. Not only a hope beyond the grave, dear friend, but I have a hope for today. The hope that my Heavenly Father watches over me and nothing can harm me. Nothing can touch me except my Heavenly Father allow it for my ultimate good. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, my hand is in His and I have a hope that He will lead me right through life. And the most pitiful people I have ever met are those who have no hope, trying to battle their way through life, bumping from one corner to the next, not knowing where to go. They won't look to God. They can't get help anywhere else. And life is just a miserable thing to them. If you're unsaved tonight, you see, you can't come to God except through Christ. And when you reject Christ, you're saying, God, get out of my life, and you have no hope. I have a dear friend who's with the Lord now in heaven. Until she died at the age of 82, I think it is, dear Mrs. McLeod was a wonderful, wonderful friend of mine. And I used to visit Mrs. McLeod before her husband, Charlie McLeod, died. He was one of the old original pillars of the Assembly's churches in the Bay Area 50 years ago. A real man of God until he went home to be with the Lord about 5 years ago. And in the last 3 years of his life, he was an invalid all the way.
confined to the bed. He couldn't turn over. He couldn't eat. Dear Mrs. McLeod had to do everything for him. And she in her 80s, late 70s and 80s. I used to drop by to visit Mrs. McLeod every 2 or 3 weeks just to kind of drop in and see how she was doing and see if there's anything we could do for her. The young people of the assembly used to go over and cut her front lawn. If you teenagers want something to do for the Lord, go find some widows occasionally and cut the lawn and wash the windows and do a few things like that. We used to go over to see Mrs. McLeod, and one day I went to see Mrs. McLeod, and she said, "Oh, Bob, come in, come in." Charlie was still alive at this time. And we went in, we used to go down the hall into the living room and sit and talk about the Lord and see how things were. And Mrs. McLeod began to cry. She says, "Bob," she says, "it's been too tight. I just can't go on another day." She says, "Heavens are brass. God isn't there. I pray and I pray and I pray and I just can't reach God. And God has forsaken me." She says, "I'm almost ready to deny Christianity altogether. If God don't answer my prayers, if I can't guarantee that, how could I know that He saved me? Maybe He's not even there." And I've never met a dear Christian woman so low in the faith. And we got down and prayed, and I didn't know what to say. I just said, "Well, Lord, please reveal Yourself to Mrs. McLeod." But I left a defeated young man that day. And I could give no hope to Mrs. McLeod. Somehow or another, it was just too deep. She had worn herself out taking care of Charlie. The following week, I came back to visit Mrs. McLeod, and lo and behold, she came bouncing to the door like a 19-year-old girl. Smile on her face, just as happy. I said, "Oh, brother, something's happened." And she says, "Oh, Bob, come in. I have some of the most wonderful news." Now, an 82-year-old woman. And she walked with a spring in that step right on into the living room. And she said, "Bob," she says, "God really revealed Himself this week. Let me tell you about it." Next door neighbor, who isn't a Christian, however, used to keep a light on. And this light, if this light was on, it always meant that they were at home. And so if Mrs. McLeod had any trouble with Charlie, all she had to do was pick up the phone and call the neighbor. But they had another light that they always turned on when they left. So Mrs. McLeod could look out through the kitchen window, and if that light was on, that means they were not at home. She'd better call someone else. And one night, about 2 in the morning, Brother Charlie couldn't turn over. Never could turn over. And Christine, Chrissy, he called her, laid in bed right next to him. And he says, "Chrissy, turn me over." And Mrs. McLeod, she says, "Bob, you'll never know how I felt all day long." And she took in ironing to make a living. 80-year-old woman taking in ironing for a living. Plus taking care of Charlie all day long in this hospital bed, a tall bed. She says, "Charlie," she says, "I'm so tired I can't get out of bed." She says, "I'm just going to lay in bed and take my foot and turn you over." And she reached over. Now, this sounds funny, but it's so pitiful. She put her foot on Charlie, her hand, and she turned him over, and she pushed him off the bed. Now, that wouldn't be too bad, but on the way down, he got 1 foot between the post and 1 foot between the mattress, and there he was, upside down, with his head on the floor and his foot wrapped around the bed. "Oh, Charlie, Christine." Well, she said she jumped out of bed, and there she was. She didn't know what to do, and she ran around, and she got down under poor old Brother McLeod and tried to pick him up, but she couldn't pick him up. She didn't weigh as much as he did. And she said she went into the kitchen, and she looked out, and the light was on that said they were not at home, and there she was, hopeless. Well, now listen to this, all of you unbelievers. She said, "Bob," she says, "I went in there, and I got down beside Charlie, and I said, 'Oh, God, if You have ever given grace to an individual, give me grace to pick up Charlie.'" She says, "If You can't give me the strength to pick up Charlie, You can't even save a soul. And I'm through." And she said there's a strength that came over her, and she got down under Charlie and she picked him up and set him on the bed like he was a little feather. God restored her. God communicated Himself with her. I was talking to a man this afternoon who did not believe personal God. I told him that I was down in the country doing a little door-to-door work, and I met a man who said, "Well, you wear fancy clothes up there at that chapel. I won't come, but I don't have any shoes." And I'm not telling you this to point to me. I'm just giving you an illustration. And he said, "I would come if I had some shoes." And I looked down, and I saw we had the same size feet. I said, "Brother, you've got yourself a pair of shoes. Here they are." And I took my shoes off and noticed it. And after I got back in the car and started down this old dirt road, it dawned upon me I was 50 miles from home and I was preaching that night. And I had no money in my pocket. And I said, "Oh Lord, I need some shoes." And did you know, as I was sailing down that dirt road with a cloud of smoke behind me, a dust, you know how it is on these country roads, there was a man, I guess he thought I was a reckless driver, he was walking in the ditch. And when I went by, he saw who it was and waved and said, "Stop." And I stopped and backed up, and he says, "Brother Bob," he says, "here's a little piece of the Lord's money I've been saving for a few weeks. The Lord has exercised me to give it to you." A few little dollars rolled up around some pennies. And I didn't even count it. And I went to the nearest little country grocery store down in Bon Lee, North Carolina. I went in there and they had one pair of shoes, a pair of brown shoes that fit me perfect, and it came right to the point of what that man did. Now you call that coincidence? Well, call it coincidence, but I call it God. And I call it a hope day by day. Now dear friends, you don't have this hope until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have said that an atheist is a man who has no invisible means of support. I've got an invisible means of support. I can't see God, but bless God, He can see me, and He watches over me day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, and even when I do wrong, as a loving Father, He just kind of gently leads me around in the right direction, won't let me go too far out of the way. My friend, I've not only got a hope beyond the grave, I've got a hope day by day. I can commit every day to my loving God and Father and say, "Now you guide me." You don't have that hope without Christ. And that is worth living for. No hope and no God. Now there are three other things I just want to mention briefly. In Hebrews 9:22 it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." No remission. Do you know what the word remission means? The word remission means release. And without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to an individual, there is no release from sin. That's what it means. In other words, there's no hope of things ever getting better for the unbeliever because every day he sins more and the load of sin gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And there he is carrying a tremendous load of sin through life and it's getting worse every day. I may be speaking to someone in this audience tonight and for the last month you've contemplated suicide. I have talked to a person who contemplated suicide and went out and committed suicide. In fact, just before I left California, I visited a lady who said, "Mr. Bruton, there's no more hope for me. I'm going to end it all." And she shook my hand goodbye and said, "You'll never see me again." Alive. And I'm hoping and praying that she'll be alive when I get back to California. For if I know people, I know that that lady knew. No hope. And I don't see how an unbeliever lives in this world today with the pressure of business and the pressure of life, the pressure of people living together and rearing a family, especially when the teenage time comes around and they can't cope with the problem. They have no Bible. They have no guidelines. They have no sure way. And retaliation comes between husband and wife and between parents and children. And then the boss jumps down his neck and everything goes wrong. I can understand why unbelievers commit suicide. Sure I can. That load of sin is so heavy they don't know what to do with it. And it would be a relief to end it all. I have good news for all you dear friends tonight. There is a release.
You can stand up straight. God's yoke is easy. His burden is light. You can take a deep breath and every area of your life can be put in balance and harmony, and life can become a symphony before you walk out that door tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 12:14 gives us another one. The unbeliever is without a sight of the Lord. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. You can't be holy apart from Christ, and you'll never see the Lord. Revelation 14:10, there's another without. It says that the wrath of God shall be poured out on the unbeliever without mixture. And what it means is without weakening. When we try to weaken something, we pour water into it and we dilute it. And what that word means is when the time comes that God's wrath is actually poured out on the unbeliever, it is without diluting. And you're going to have to absorb in yourself all of an omnipotent God's wrath against you and your sin. Now just briefly, the last one. I have 22 verses I could share with you. We'll turn to one, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. I don't want to keep you too long. But my friend, nothing in all of life is any more important than settling the sin question. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is the last one. Every person dying in their sins who rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior not only is without entrance to heaven, without a cause to hate Christ, without excuse, without strength to do good, without hope, without God, without release from sin, without a sight of the Lord, and without his wrath, but he's without escape. You know, some of the religious people come along and say there'll be a second chance after death. A loving God couldn't punish someone for all eternity. There are 22 references in the New Testament alone that clearly define that hell and the lake of fire, the punishment that the unbeliever receives when he leaves this life, is forever without escape. This is one of them. And without escape means that you're locked up in there forever. How about you tonight? What about? Now really, who's on the winning side? What do you have? Name one good thing that the unbeliever, the Christ rejecter, really has in this life. You don't have anything. Listen to this. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love nor peace, not one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright, no loving smile in that region of night, no mercy, no pity, pardon nor grace, no water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost, no human can tell, not one moment's ease. There is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemer, swearer, hater of God, Christ rejecter while here on earth trod, murderer, gambler, drunkard and liar, will all have his part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. Dear friend, why would anyone want to die and go to hell. A young man converted during a special series of evangelistic campaigns was one day giving out tracts on one of the streets in West Virginia. Some of the old cronies came by and they said, aha, they began to tease him a little bit. And they said, all right, if you're so smart, tell us where hell is. The young man didn't know what to say. He knew very little about the Bible, but he thought for a moment, and he turned around and he said, hell is at the end of a Christless grave. What about you tonight? Are you headed down life's highway as fast as time can carry you toward the end of a Christless life and a Christless grave down to the caverns of the damned? You don't have to be. All you've got to do is stop right where you are. Open your heart and say, Lord, you died for me on the cross. All of my sins were placed upon you, and God punished you for my sin. I'll believe that. I'll claim it. And that moment, dear friend, God writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life in indelible ink, and you're there forever. Will you do it tonight? God help you to do so. Shall we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Now, we're not going to sing an invitation song tonight. I'd like to, but we're not. I believe that when the Spirit of God has the fruit ready to fall, it'll fall. And tonight, I'm just going to ask the organist or pianist, whichever one it is, just to play while we dismiss. I'm going to ask the Christians to walk out of this auditorium quietly and silently. Have your fellowship in the hall in the back, please. I'm going to ask every one of you to pray that the Spirit of God will speak possibly to that one person in this meeting who needs to be saved. Dear friend, in the beginning, I said I was going to ask you to decide. Have you decided? Is there one good reason why you should reject Christ any longer? Certainly not. And while the others are walking out of this building, going toward the back, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to come right down here to the front, and I'm going to stand in front of this pulpit, down on the floor, and I want you to slip up and say, Mr. Bruton, I want to be saved. We'll go into the little inquiry room here with the God's Word, and we'll point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world if you'll exercise your will and if you'll believe in Him. Will you do it? Now is your chance. Now is the step. Now is the time. Our Father, we pray now that the Spirit of God will do what man could never do. Cause any dear lost soul here to turn from their wicked way, to turn from self-effort and self-works and turn from sin and turn to meet face to face with Christ our Savior. May they come forward tonight. Not that coming forward will save, but may they step out for Christ and settle the sin question once and for all. Our Father, we pray now Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing for each of us who are saved. Our Father, we pray that what we have learned tonight shall be an additional dynamics that we might live for the Lord tomorrow. But for the unsaved, we pray Thou wilt give no rest of heart. Thou wilt make them roll and tumble and toss back and forth on their bed, on their pillow tonight if necessary. Make them so miserable that they can't go another day. Make them want to settle it tonight, right now, to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, we commit Thy word to Thee. We know it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which Thou dost please, and we leave it there. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians may leave, but if you're unsaved, now is your time to come forward.